This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We'll take your time, inshallah. There's no rush, inshallah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah continued with the consequences of sin, and remember we've talked about how sin deprives you of barakah, right? And how also sin demotes you, whereas you are supposed to be moving up to Allah Azza wa Jal, it demotes you and everything that follows that. So today, inshaAllah, he continued by saying, and it's both of the chapters of today are about the weakness that sin will bring to a person and how defenseless a person becomes because of it, right? So the first chapter for today, وَمِنْ عُقُوبَاتِهَا أَنَّهَا تُجَرِّئُ عَلَى الْعَبْدِ مَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ يَتَجَرَّأُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَصْنَافِ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ. It says from its consequences is that it gives power against a person, so that those who previously were unable to attack him or harm him would be more likely to. تَجْتَرِيُ عَلَيْهِ, they'll be bolder and more audacious to launch attacks against this person because he has weakened himself because of sin. So sin then basically strips you of your defenses, which are basically divine defenses. So when you sin, you give up those defenses. So he says, فَتَجْتَرِيُ عَلَيْهِ الشَّيَاطِينُ. So the devils become bolder in their attacks, more audacious. بِالْأَذَى, with harm. وَالْإِغْوَاءِ, and temptations. وَالْوَسْوَسَ, and whispers. وَالْتَخْوِيفِ, and frightening him. وَالْتَحْزِينِ, and saddening him. وَإِنْسَاءُهُ مَا مَصْلَحَتُهُ فِي ذِكْرِهِ وَمَضَرَّتُهُ فِي نِسْيَانِهِ, and for him to forget what would be beneficial for him to remember and would be harmful for him to forget. فَتَشْتَرِئُ عَلَيْهِ الشَّيَاطِينُ حَتَّى تَأُزُّهُ تَأُزَّهُ إِلَى مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ أَزَّ. So they will be bolder and more adventurous in their attacks until they disturb him to sin Allah, to sin against Allah Azza. They disturb him unto sin. So what he said here is really important, because he's saying now the shaitan will be able to attack you on multiple fronts and do multiple things to you. And this is beneficial if you keep in mind, so that if you find any of that, you know how to treat it, right? So he says, how? He says, بِالْأَذَى, they harm him. So the shayateen will harm him. Harm him physically, right? So the shayateen, they can harm you physically, right? They can make you sick. There is envy. So there's physical harm. Okay. وَالْوَسْوَسَ, so if they can do physical harm, they obviously they can do what? Non-physical harm, which is whispers. So they'll gain more access into that person's heart and person's mind. So they will be able to whisper even more. Because again, what? When you sin, you have less of Allah's protection. So they will be able to whisper more to him. So he will find more of that throughout the day, and it's hard for him to repel it. It disturbs him. So they have power over him internally, and they can hurt him also physically. قَالَ وَالتَّخْوِيفِ وَالتَّحْزِينِ, they also could frighten him and sadden him through whispers or physical means. Meaning what? So they could kind of drop into his mind things about the future that will what? Frighten him. What will happen to you? What will happen to your children? What will happen to your property? To simply frighten him with waswasa, or sadden him with waswasa. Remember what happened to you. Remember your mistakes. Remember this and remember that. He hurt you. He insulted you. He took advantage of you. So he becomes sad and anxious because of the waswasa of the shaitan. Or they can do that also physically. They could actually frighten him physically. When they see that he's afraid, they frighten him even more. With loud sounds, right? With disturbances in the house or wherever he's out, so he loses that defense, so they take advantage of it, right? And they make him forget what benefits him, right? And you can add to it and remember what harms him, right? So you'll remember a sin or how to do it. Remember your past mistakes. Where did this come from? The shaitan drops it into your heart and mind. And will what? Make you forget what benefits you. So makes you forget. So maybe a person thinks, I'll go to the masjid, he makes you forget it. I'll read the Quran, he makes you forget it. I'll make dua, he makes you forget it. So because he has that power, or rather, you've given him that power, you start forgetting what benefits you and you remember what harms you. So, you know, add to it, and actually we've talked about it, the more that you remember things that upset you, and you must say to yourself, where did this come from? Why do I keep remembering these events and that person, which only would what bring me down? Then where is this coming from? That's coming from the shaitan, who's trying to manipulate, because you understand what the shaitan is trying to do. Destroy, whatever way possible, right? قَالَ فَتَشْتَرِئُ عَلَيْهِ الشَّيَاطِينَ حَتَّى تَأُزَّهُ إِلَى مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ أَزَدْ. They disturb him into disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal. And that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that. This is taken from the Quran. That Allah Azza wa Jal sends the devils to the disbelievers. تَأُزُّهُمْ أَزَّ. Like, they do not leave them sit peacefully, but push them to sin. So they are uncomfortable until they disobey Allah Azza wa Jalla. They cannot sit still. They don't feel right until a person goes and drinks or gambles or commits zina, whatever. But they push them and they keep pushing them until they commit more and more of the sins that upset Allah Azza wa Jal. And again, now where did they have this power over them? He says they handed that power to the devils. Right? And he says, وَتَشْتَرِئُ عَلَيْهِ شَيَاطِينُ الْإِنسِ بِمَا تَقْدِرُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَذَاهِ فِي غَيْبَتِهِ وَحُضُورِهِ. And he says, even the devils from among the ins, meaning the troublemakers, the criminals, the sinners, from among humanity, also will have greater power over him, so they'll also be able to hurt him. So they hurt him even more, whether he is present or absent. Right? So a person who is fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truly fearful of Allah, could enter a place and his enemies, because of his fear of Allah, they fear him. Right? Or he is not present, because of his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they find themselves less likely to attack and assault him. Now, where is this defense coming from? Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? And we'll see. He's going to mention this. This is Allah's defense. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah defends the believers. And defends them how? In every possible way. So maybe in their absence, but also in their presence, they have this aura, they have this power. Whereas if a person displeases Allah Azza wa Jal, he loses this. So people abuse him in his absence and in his presence. They mock him, they make fun of him, they belittle him, they disrespect him. So where did this come from? Again, it's the consequence of sin. قَالَ وَيَشْتَرِعُ عَلَيْهِ أَهْلُهُ وَخَدَمُهُ وَأَوْلَادُهُ وَجِيرَانُهُ. He says even his family, right, will begin to cross the limits with him. And his servants and his children and his neighbors, even animals, will cross the limit. They'll hurt him in ways that he was not hurt before. So قَالَ بَعْضُ السَّلَفِ إِنِّي لَأَعْصِي اللَّهِ فَأَعْرِفُ ذَلِكَ فِي خُلُقِ إِمْرَأَتِي وَدَابَّتِي وَفِي بَعْضِ النُّسَخِ وَفَأْرِ بَيْتِي. He says, some of the Salaf have said, I disobey Allah Azza wa Jal, and I recognize the consequence of that in the behavior or in the character of my wife and in my animal, riding animal, and the mouse of the house. Right? And that, of course, requires sensitivity to the sin and its consequence. Otherwise, a person who sins left and right and he does not recognize what comes after will see no connection, right? Well, I don't know. This just happened. It just happened. That's life, they'll say. That's life. That is them. That's how they are. They are terrible. My wife is terrible. My car is terrible. This animal, my neighbors are terrible. My kids are terrible. My parents are terrible. So they just attribute this to them, never to themselves, but to them. And they see absolutely no connection between what I did and what I'm receiving. But that sensitivity, that awareness, being awake that I did something wrong, okay, wait for the consequence. There's a consequence to it. He says, I see now, after I do that wrong thing, how my wife, uncharacteristic of her, misbehaves or misacts or misspeaks. And I can see the connection. Or an animal of mine, or he says, even the mouse in the house becomes more harmful because of it. Right? قال وكذلك ويشتري عليه أولياء الأمر بالعقوبة. So, I mean, before we kind of move to the next one. So, in treating any problem you have, what is the first thing that you need to do? Go back and ask Allah for forgiveness. Before you blame so and so for whatever they are doing, in case that what you are facing is because of you. So you want to eliminate that. Even if they are to blame partially. Tamam? Even if they are to blame, even if your neighbor is a bad neighbor, let's say. But that also you may have contributed to what is happening, to eliminate that as a possibility, and to save yourself from extra harm that could come from them, what would you do? You would ask Allah for forgiveness so that Allah Azza wa Jal would not send extra harm that you would have deserved because of that sin. So you eliminate it, you take it away. So you face a problem with your spouse, with your wife, with your husband. What do? It's not all him or her. You have to go back to yourself. With your neighbor, it's not all them. Go back to yourself. With anybody around you, you have to assume some responsibility for what is happening. If not fully you, maybe it's partially you. So you have to eliminate that. And then, and only after then, could you turn to the other person and say, well, let's look at the bad things that you are responsible for, but not before you revisit what you have done. And he said also, وَكَذَلِكَ يَشْتَرِئُ عَلَيْهِ أَوْلِيَاءُ الْأَمْرِ بِالْعُقُوبَةِ. And he says, people with political power also will punish him. Either, he says, if they are just, they'll apply Allah's rule. Or if not, he implies, they'll punish him more so. But then that people of authority also will have more power over him, because he also crossed the limits with Allah Azza wa Jal, though he is deserving now of receiving punishment from people. And they have power, so of course they are going to use it against him. And now even himself will turn against him. He says, وَتَشْتَرِئُ عَلَيْهِ نَفْسُهُ فَتَتَأَسَّدُ عَلَيْهِ. He says, even himself turns against him, so it's beastly against him. It's like a lion. تَتَأَسَّد becomes like a lion against him, meaning it's out of control. It's disobedient, doesn't listen to him. وَتَسْتَصْعِبُ عَلَيْهِ becomes difficult to guide or to subjugate. فَلَوْ أَرَادَهَا لِخَيْرٍ لَمْ تُطَاوِعْهُ وَلَمْ تَنْقَدْ لَهُ وَتَسُوقُهُ إِلَى مَا فِيهِ هَلَاكُهُ شَاءَ أَمْ أَبَى. And he said, if he wants it to do something good, it will not listen to him and will not follow him and will drive him and lead him to his destruction whether he likes it or not. Imagine that it's not only that, your children are not listening to you. Your spouse is not listening to you. Yourself is not listening to you. You say, like what, for instance? You say, you probably have these internal conversations with yourself, right? As we will talk, inshallah, shortly about an-nafsul mutma'inna wa an-nafsul ammara. But you have these internal conversations with yourself that sometimes you will say to yourself, let me go to the masjid, right? And then the self said, not now, maybe tomorrow. It's too late, I'm too tired. You know these conversations? Let me read the Quran. Yeah, I'm going to, but let me finish this first, right? So you always are having these conversations in you. So he says, now if part of you wants to lead the rest of you to Allah Azza wa Jal, if the soul is sinful, it is so heavy to drag to Allah. You can actually have to drag it. And if it's truly rebellious, a lion-like self, a beastly self, what will it do is that it will refuse your recommendations, your suggestions. No, I'm not going to. Stop this haram. No, I'm not going to. Do this right thing. No, I'm not doing you. And it will lead you to your destruction, knowing that it's going to lead you to your destruction, but it will not listen to you. So that's the maximum rebellion where no one is listening to you, including you. Right? And he said, why is all of this happening? He says, protection, of course, as we said, لِأَنَّ الطَّاعَ حِسْنُ الرَّبِّ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى. He says, righteousness, obedience of Allah is a fortress. If you enter it, you are safe. If you leave it, the highway robbers attack you. And it says, he says, as much as you sin against Allah Azza wa Jal, as much power they will have over you. Right? It's interesting. As much sin as you commit, as much power you will grant them. And he also said that if your sin, that is in other editions of the book, if your sin is private, you will receive private harassment. And if your sin is public, you receive public harassment. Right? Like, it's adequate. So if your sin is mental and emotional, internal, right, that's it. No one knows about it, but it is inside of you. Then you will give power to the shaitan internally. So he'll harass you internally with more whispers, with more attacks. It's not public, but internal. He says, but if you go public with it, physical with it, you'll receive public and physical harassment. So it's all what? Adequate consequence, right? And he said, وَلَيْسَ لَهُ شَيْءٌ يَرُدُّ عَنْهُ. So it says, if he weakens himself, he has no protection. Because he said, the remembrance of Allah and his obedience and sadaqah and helping the ignorant, commanding good, forbidding evil, are all shields that protect a person. Like a strength or immunity that you have that resists a disease. So if this is gone, anything that comes to you infects you and makes you ill and then eventually maybe kills you. قَالَ فَلَا بُدَّ لِلْعَبْدِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ يَرُدُّ عَنْهُ. You must have protection. Right? And we are aware of having protection that is physical. You know, why do you dress? Why do you put on a seatbelt? Why do you lock your door? Right? Why do you do this? That's all protection. So we're aware of physical protection. If you feel that you're getting sick, you eat this and you eat that, you avoid this, so you protect yourself physically. Okay, spiritually or psychologically and emotionally, where's your protection? So a lot of us, subhanAllah, psychologically and emotionally are almost naked, right? And we never dare step out physically naked because we know what people will say, but also we know the harm that we will receive. Imagine going out in winter naked. We know what happens to us. But emotionally and psychologically, mentally, we are naked. So where's the cover? The cover is only, and nothing only, but obeying Allah Azza wa Jal and all the other good things that you do. Then you start protecting yourself and you become healthy. So you find yourself throughout your life, the day or the week, you find yourself becoming more vulnerable and weaker emotionally and intellectually, psychologically, you know that you have to what? Go back to the fortress. Seek refuge in it. Because you what? You've let yourself out. and you are being attacked because of it. So go back and see what's the wrong that you started doing, stop it. And what's the good that you stopped doing, return to it. قال فلا بد للعبد من شيء يرد عنه. You must have protection, because the consequence of sin and righteousness, they are contenders. They are contending with each other. They are pushing each other. ويكون الحكم للغالب. Whichever one of them wins, it will have dominance. So if the consequence of good deeds is the winner, you will be comfortable. You will be safe. If the consequence of evil deeds wins over the good, then you will be in trouble. You will be weak. You'll be attacked. And he says, the stronger the good deeds are, the stronger the defense. كما تقدم, he says, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَدْفَعُ. Allah Azza wa Jal defends the believers and he repels harm. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ. So Allah defends you if you are the believer and repels harm. But also what? It's always in proportion to that iman. So you will see how the Prophet, Allah Azza wa Jal, defended the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't defend the Sahaba like it. Right? And how he defended the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, it's not like how he defends us. What's the difference? Level of iman. So the greater your iman, the greater the defense. Right? والإيمان قول وعمل فبحسب قوة الإيمان يكون الدفع. He says an iman is what you say, what you believe, what you believe and what you say and what you do. So the more that you have of this, the more complete Allah's protection is for you. So this is a very valuable chapter in the sense of you want to understand the cause of your discomfort, the cause of your weakness, the cause of trouble in your life. You understand that sin deprives you of all the defenses that Allah had given to you, and your enemies will start attacking you. So you want to have power over them. What do? You bring Allah Azza wa Jal to your side, right? The next chapter, and it's also about how you become weak because of sin. قال ومن عقوباتها أنها تخون العبد أحوج ما يكون إلى نفسه. He says from its consequences, what else do they do? He says, sin betrays you or lets you down when you need yourself the most. When you need yourself the most, right? You find that you can't trust yourself, you can't depend on it, you are too weak. And you'll be unaware of your own weakness until you need yourself. And he'll give you examples and he'll explain it. He said, everyone needs, فَكُلُّ أَحَدٍ يَحْتَاجُ إِلَى مَعْرِفَةِ مَا يَنْفَعُهُ مَا يَضُرُّهُ. He's going to be talking about all of us are made up of knowledge and the will to follow upon that knowledge. What you know and what you do with it. So everyone, he says, needs to know what benefits him and what harms him. فِي مَعَاشِهِ وَمَعَادِهِ. In your dunya and your akhirah. You need to know this. Benefits and harms. Dunya and akhirah. وَأَعْلَمُ النَّاسِ أَعْرَفُهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ عَلَى التَّفْصِيلِ. And he said, the most knowledgeable are those who know this in detail. Now this you need to highlight. He says, all of us need to know what benefits us and harms us. You agree? He says, yeah. In the dunya and in the akhirah. You agree? He says, of course, that's true. And of course, it's more important for the akhirah, the next life, than in the dunya, but you need both to survive. He says, and the most knowledgeable who know this in detail. So he tells you that there is this generic, superficial knowledge that anybody can have. What is better, the hereafter or the dunya? The hereafter. That is general knowledge. Now, do you know this in detail? That's the difference. Islam, we know Islam. What is Islam? You tell me this, this, this. Okay, you know some general knowledge about Islam. Do you know it in detail? Do you know the Prophet ﷺ in detail? So what we're lacking are the details. So we think we know. Oh, of course I know. I know Tawheed, right? I know Aqidah. I know Fiqh. We know everything. But what we know is what? synopsis or snippets from here and there, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, then we think that if we stitch all this together, we know a lot. No, no. We don't know it in detail. So we don't know our benefits and our harm in detail. We know it generally. That's why we fall into mistakes. Or where? We don't know what's good for us. So he says that's one thing. That's one branch of it. وَأَقْوَاهُمْ وَأَكْيَسُهُمْ مَنْ قَوِيَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ وَإِرَادَتِهِ فَاسْتَعْمَلَهَا فِي مَا يَنْفَعُهُ وَكَفَّهَا عَمَّا يَضُرُّهُ. And he says the strongest and wisest among them is the one who has this willpower to do what benefits it. So you will use yourself in what benefits you and you restrain it from what harms you. So that's the two things. You have knowledge and you have action based on that knowledge. قَالَ وَفِي ذَلِكَ. And because of this, you'll find a variety of degrees of people based on how much they know, how ambitious they are, and their stations. Based on these two things, they vary considerably. Based on how much you know and how willing you are to follow what you know. فَعَرَفُهُمْ مَنْ كَانَ عَارِفًا بِأَسْبَابِ السَّعَادَةِ وَالشَّقَاءِ وَأَرْشَدُهُمْ مَنْ أَثَرَ هَذِهِ عَلَى هَذِهِ. He says, so their wisest, most knowledgeable among them is the one who knows the causes of happiness and misery. And let's call him, the one who is most guided is the one who favors the causes of guidance and happiness over the causes of misery. Again, reasonable, right? I must know right and I must want to follow it and favor that over the temptations of the dunya or my own desires. He says, well, ma'asi, he says, now what sin is going to do, since you know what benefits you. Sins are going to betray you or let you down when you need yourself the most in getting this knowledge and in favoring the higher station over the lower station. So sins will deprive him from كَمَالُ هَذَا الْعِلْمِ, from attaining this knowledge and from being engaged in what benefits you in this world and in the next. So sin will make you ignorant and sin will weaken your resolve. So would you want to learn if you are sinful? No, you don't have appetite for it. You don't want to learn. So if someone invites you, let's say this, there's a halaqa, or there's a book, or there's Friday prayer, or whatever, and you are living with that sin will not let you move towards knowledge. You will look down on it. I know all of this. What's the benefit of all of that? I could learn it later. I've heard all of this before so many times. I know this ayah, I know this hadith. So you disregard it, so you look down on it, and you're unwilling to learn it. And you think, maybe even, that you know it all. So that sin, what? Takes away your desire to learn. And by that, takes away your ability to know right from wrong. So you are blind. So sin does that when it comes to knowledge. And also, it does not allow you to favor righteousness. You're too weak. Either you're too attached to the dunya or to your own habit. You don't want to leave it. Or that thing looks so difficult for you, righteousness, Allah's obedience, looks so difficult that you don't even want to try it. It's like someone who gotten used to just relaxing and sitting back. Exercise seems like carrying a mountain. So I'm not going to wake up in the morning to exercise. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. And it's going to take a lot to convince you to do this. A turning point in your life, maybe. Something catastrophic. But unless something awakens you, no, you've already have given up on learning and also on following the truth. And so if something bad happens and he wants to get rid of it, free himself of it, his heart and his soul and his body will betray him. And this is like what he's saying. This is like a person who has a sword. And he had neglected this sword until it had become rusty. And that sword now, it's stuck in its sheath. Right? And so when he finds an enemy, he grabs the handle of the sword, thinking that that's his sword. He wants to pull it out, but it's what? Stuck. And so he faces his enemy without a weapon, and his enemy kills him. So it's that when you need it the most, because he didn't take care of it, when you need it the most, you want to grab it out to fight, but it's not a weapon anymore. It's too weak. So he says, that's like your soul. When you need it to be obedient or to fight off sin, you'll find that it is what? Sick. So that's why he said, كَذَلِكَ الْقَلْبُ يَصْدَى. So does the heart rusts. Huh? The heart rusts. Do you clean your house? Yeah? Yeah. What happens if you stop? You'll see dust and dirt piling up, right? And the more you do, the more you neglect it, the harder it is to clean, right? Until you really, like, maybe eventually you will have to hire someone, because you can't do it on your own. You need a professional. It's overwhelming. So it says, the heart rusts, becomes weak, becomes ugly. Ugly, actually ugly. Like, you want to understand the ugliness that you see in the world today? It's a reflection of an ugly heart. Because you wouldn't say the things that people say or act the way people act unless the heart has that ugliness in it. So he says the heart rusts. So if you're not taking care of it, not weekly, that's too long, daily. All right? Otherwise, just eat weekly. But if you cannot survive without food for a day, the heart needs more. So he says the heart will rust. وَيُصْطِيرُ مُثْخَنًا بِالْمَرَضِ. It becomes weak because of sickness. Right? فَإِذَا احْتَاجَ. He says if he then needs the heart, if it needs to fight its enemy, will find nothing to fight with. And a person only fights with his heart. And the limbs follow the heart. So if the king is weak, how could the subjects be strong? It says you're fighting anyone. You're fighting the world around you, the shaitan, with your heart, not with your body. Right? And he said, rahimahullah, somewhere else, he said the sahaba fought their enemies with their hearts. Their bodies were weak. Like the bodies of the Arabs versus, think of it, the bodies of the Arabs versus the body of the Persians and the Byzantines or the Romans. Body-wise, physically, there shouldn't be any comparison between them. Those have bigger bodies. But he said they didn't fight or they didn't win because of their bodies. They won with their hearts. So he's saying here, you defend yourself or you attack your enemy with your heart, not with your body. So if your heart is weak, your body will be weak as well. He says, so is the soul. It becomes corrupt and contaminated with desires and with sins, and it becomes weak. He says, النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ, the settled, the assured, the contented self. النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ, the righteous part of you gets killed because of sin. وَإِنْ كَانَتِ الْأَمْوَارَ تُتَقْوَى وَتَتَأَسَّدْ. And know the one that commands evil becomes stronger. So when you feed it, so that's the internal conversation I'm talking about. You have a part of you that is what? Good and righteous, still. And a part that is what? Commanding evil. So he says, if you weaken the righteous one, the assured, contented one, the other one becomes stronger and will command evil. وَكُلَّمَا قَوِيَتْ هَذِهِ ضَعُفَتْ هَذِهِ. When you strengthen this, the other one will be weak. فَيَبْقَى الْحُكْمُ وَالتَّصَرُّفُ لِلْأَمَّارَةِ. So the one that commands evil will have the upper hand and will run the show. قَالَ وَرُبَّمَا مَاتَتْ نَفْسُهُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ. He says maybe even that self, that assured self, the righteous self, will die and will never come back to life. So this person will be dead in this world, dead in the grave, and in the akhirah he's unalive. Because his life doesn't bring him any joy, only brings him pain. Because a life in hellfire is life? That's not life. Right? That's only an existence that brings him pain, he said. قَالْ مَقْصُودُ أَنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا وَقَعَ فِي شِدَّةٍ أَوْ كُرْبَةٍ أَوْ بَلِيَّةٍ خَانَهُ قَلْبُهُ وَلِسَانُهُ وَجَوَارِحُهُ عَمَّ هُوَ أَنْفَعُ شَيْءٍ لَهُ. That's it. He says that if a person falls into trouble or faces a problem, his heart and his tongue and his limbs will let him down and betray him when he needs the thing that benefits him the most. What is the thing that benefits him the most then? Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? He says, but they will not let him go to Allah. So he says, فَلَا يَنْجَذِبُ قَلْبُهُ لِلتَّوَكُّلِ عَلَى اللَّهِ. He says his heart will not feel a pull towards Allah Azza wa Jal, towards relying on Allah. He doesn't feel that attachment to Allah, so he doesn't feel that he can rely on him. And he does not feel that he wants to return to him. وَالْجَمْعِيَّةِ عَلَيْهِ. He does not feel that he wants to be devoted to him, meaning only ask Allah and no one else. Trust Allah and no one else. He says he feels none of that. And he does not feel that he wants to humble himself before Allah Azza wa Jal. And his tongue, it is not going to be receptive to Allah's remembrance. It will be stiff. Will not remember Allah. وَإِنْ ذَكَرَهُ بِلِسَانِهِ. He says that even if he were to remember him by tongue, his heart will not listen to him. So he'll be remembering him verbally, but not what? Not with heart. So they will not come together. He'll say istighfar, he'll say alhamdulillah, he'll say whatever, but his heart is way far. Far, far away from. And he's not cannot bring both together, right? بَلْ إِنْ ذَكَرَ أَوْ دَعَى ذَكَرَ بِقَلْبٍ لَاهٍ سَاهِهٍ غَافِلٍ وَلَوْ أَرَادَ مِنْ جَوَارِحِهِ أَنْ تُعِينَهُ بِطَاعَةٍ تَدْفَعُ عَنْهُ لَمْ تَنْقَدْ لَهُ وَلَا تُطَوِّعْهُ. He says, if he mentions Allah or if he makes a dua, his heart will be absent and he will be inattentive to what he is saying or his supplication. And if he wants his limbs to help him obey Allah Azza wa Jal, they will disobey him. وَهَذَا كُلُّهُ. He says, this is all from the consequence of sin. This is like a king, another example he brings. Like a king, he has these soldiers, but he neglects them. He doesn't feed them. He doesn't train them. He does not communicate with them. He does not spend on them until they fall apart. And then all of a sudden he needs them. He calls on them, but they're not ready to defend him. He says, that's the same thing. If you are not actively taking care of your soul and your heart, they will fail you miserably when you terribly need them. And he says, the thing that is most frightening is that he will be betrayed by his heart and his tongue when he's dying. The last moment of his life on earth, right? So, فَرُبَّمَا تَعَذَّرَ عَلَيْهِ النُّطْقُ بِالشَّهَادَةِ كَمَا شَهِدَ النَّاسُ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْمُحْتَضِرِينَ أَصَابَهُمْ بِذَلِكَ. That is, when you wanna say the shahada just before your death, he says you will be unable to say it, because he's saying what? That's an example of you needing yourself at that critical moment, and it's betraying you because you did not get yourself ready for something like that. So imagine a tongue that does not remember Allah at that moment when you wanted to say the shahada, how would it say it? And it's not used to it. Or a heart that was far away from Allah Azza wa Jal, how could you bring it back to Allah at that moment when it will be resistant, when it was resistant to it throughout its life? And I'll give you here examples. And these are examples that you should remember and you should communicate to family members whenever you want to give them advice about a good ending or a righteous ending. And how there were people who they were offered to say the shahada, but they didn't. So he gives you here a few examples. حَتَّ قِيلَ لِبَعْضِهِمْ. He says it was said to some of them, all that in the moment of death, just before they departed. He says, say la ilaha illallah. So he said, oh, I cannot say that. He says, ah, la astati'u an aqula. She says, like, it seems like he's struggling to say it, but he said, I can't say it. The tongue is tied, right? She says, that's an example. Hala, and it was said to somebody else, he says, say la ilaha illallah. So he said, Shah rah ghalabtuka thumma qada. He says, it was said to somebody else, say la ilaha illallah. So that person used to play chess. So what was he saying before his death? He says, checkmate, I got your castle, I beat you. That's the mind that's occupied with that. And then he died. Right? Now let's pause here, you know, and just analyze this. Because why could something like this happen? Now, if, as some scholars have said, so some scholars have said that chess is forbidden and some scholars have said that chess is allowed. So we're not going to settle this tonight. But if chess is haram, shatranj, if it's haram, you'll understand. It's a prohibited act. That's why he faces consequence. But let's say that chess is allowed, right? So why would a person face that consequence? He says, when something allowed, is exaggerated until it dominates your heart and mind, that's the thing that you'll be thinking about before death. So if it grows to a level where you love it excessively, yani beyond the accepted limits, maybe it will what? Take the place of Allah Azza wa Jal and be the last thing that you remember, right? So that's why when he was asked, remember Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, no, checkmate, right? That's his mind. وَقِيلَ لِآخَرِ It was said to somebody else, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ سَيْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ So he recited a verse of poetry. يَا رُبَّ قَائِلَةٍ يَوْمًا وَقَدْ تَعِبَتْ كَيْفَ الطَّرِيقُ إِلَى حَمَّامِ مِنْ جَابِ Maybe a woman once said, after she got tired, how do I reach the hammam of so-and-so? Hammam is where you would shower and get cleansed and what have you. So he could be a person who had loved a woman so much, excessively, right? Or he had committed a sin associated with that verse or with that woman, and that's the thing that lingered and stuck, and that's the thing that came to the surface. So say La ilaha illallah, whatever thing, the only thing that was available is what? The remembrance of that poem, that verse, and also that woman. And somebody else, it was said to him, say La ilaha illallah, faja'ala yahdi bil ghina. He started singing, right? And he says, tatantana, tatantana. The rhythmic song, right? A song. And then he died singing or producing the rhythm of that song, right? So consider yourself, if you are so attached to these things, will they be the last thing that a person would say before their death? وَقِيلَ لِآخَرٍ ذَلِكَ Somebody also was reminded, say لا إله إلا الله. He says, مَا يَنْفَعُنِي مَا تَقُولُ He says, how will this benefit me? I did not let a sin or leave a sin, but I did it. And then he died without saying it. Right? So this person had given up on himself. Or the sin had come and made him despair of Allah's mercy. So he said, why should I say it? It's not going to help me. So he dies without saying it. Or rejecting it, subhanAllah. وَقِيلَ لِآخَرْ يَنُوْ Say it. And he said, why should I say it? How can it help me? I never prayed once. And then he died. So that type of rebellion or stubbornness or lack of iman, if it persists throughout one's life, even to that moment of death where you need to say the most important sentence and you fail to say it, you understand it's what? Your body has failed you and your heart has failed you. And somebody, قِيلَ لِآخَرْ Somebody also was told, say this. And he said, no, I disbelieve in what you are saying. And then he died. So imagine if that's the last thing that a person said. And somebody also was asked, he said, say it. And then he replied, he says, every time I want to say it, my tongue is tied. And then he died. There's something preventing me from saying it. And he said, أخبرني من حضر بعض الشحادين عند موته. Some of the people who had or were around some of the beggars just before their death, they were telling them, say لا إله إلا الله. He will say, فلسن لله, فلسن لله. Give me a dollar for Allah's sake, give me a dollar for Allah's sake. Now he was begging as he was dying, because that's the concern that he had. Or some merchants, he said, some of his relatives, when he was about to die, he told me that when he was next to him, and they would give him talqeen, la ilaha illallah, and he will say, this piece is cheap, this piece is expensive, this is a good price, this is a bad price, and then he died doing that. Right? So subhanAllah, he said, subhanAllah, how many lessons people have witnessed and what is hidden from them is much greater than the things that they have seen. And that's true. Because you only see what? A small portion of what is happening to this person. And what lies beyond is much, much greater. So he said, and this is a really nice kind of insight. He said, فَإِذَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي حَالِ حُضُورِ ذِهْنِهِ وَقُوَّتِهِ وَكَمَالِ إِدْرَاكِهِ قَدْ تَمَكَّنَ مِنْهُ الشَّيْطَانُ وَاسْتَعْمَلَهُ فِيمَا يُرِيدُهُ مِنْ مَعَاصِ اللَّهِ وَقَدْ أَغْفَلَ قَلْبَهُ عِنْدَ سُقُوطِ قِوَاهِ وَاشْتِغَالِ قَلْبِهِ وَنَفْسِهِ بِمَا هُوَ فِيهِ مِنْ أَلَمِ النَّسِ Anyway, so he said, if a person, while you are healthy and your mind is present and you are doing well, right? And you are strong. He says, while you're in that state, and yet the shaitan has full control over you, so had stopped your tongue from remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, and stopped your heart from being close to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and had occupied your limbs with Allah's disobedience, meaning when you are strong, if the shaitan has power over you then, and he is kind of the puppeteer, and you're the puppet, he tells you what to do, and you're doing it. If he has full control over you then, and you're healthy and strong. Now, when you become weak and about to die, and your tongue is weak, and your body is weak, and your heart is weak, and you are panicking, and he is the strongest then, trying to destroy you, how will you escape him? Now, if you are not escaping him now when you are strong, how will you escape him when you are weak? And that is very true, right? Like if he has control of your tongue right now, and you don't remember Allah, when you're about to die, and he is his strongest and you are your weakest, how do you manage to say La ilaha illallah then? And that is a very strong point. If he has control now, he'll have more control then. Because that's, he said, right? Because he says, وَجَمَعَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَهُ كُلَّ قُوَّتِهِ وَهِمَّتَهُ. Yani in addition to the fact that at that moment, you are weak and you're panicking. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You're in the greatest distress in your life will be right then. Because you're leaving this life. But he says, and he gathered all of his power against you. And all of his soldiers against you, so that he will get what he wants from you, because this is his last chance, and these are the last deeds. So he would be strongest then, and you will be weakest then. So he says, then, who will be saved from this? Then he said, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. It is then that Allah Azza wa Jal strengthens the believers with the right statement, in the dunya and in the akhirah. That is, if not for Allah Azza wa Jal, no one will be able to be saved from it. So he's saying, فَكَيْفَ يُوَفَّقُ لِحُسْنِ الْخَاتِمَةِ مَنْ أَخْفَلَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَقَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِهِ وَاتَّبَعَ أَهْوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. How will you have a good ending when your life was not good? If he said, if your heart has neglected Allah's remembrance and you follow your desire and your affairs were in ruin, in loss, how could this person all of a sudden switch at the end of their life and attain a good end and say La ilaha illallah and then pass? How will they be saved from the shaitan? قَالَ فَبَعِيدٌ. This is far, far from happening. If your heart is far from Allah Azza wa Jal, you're inattentive, negligent of Him, you are a slave of your desire, captive of your temptations. Your tongue is stiff when it wants to remember Allah, and your limbs are weak in His obedience, but active in His disobedience, that's not likely for that person to find a good end or to be guided to a good end. And he said, وَلَقَدْ قَطَعَ خَوْفُ الْخَاتِمَةِ ظُهُورَ الْمُتَّقِينَ وَكَأَنَّ الْمُسِيئِينَ الظَّالِمِينَ قَدْ أَخَذُوا تَوْقِيعًا بِالْأَمَانِ. He says the fear of that terrible end had broken the back of the righteous, the people of taqwa. Meaning they are afraid of it the most. And of course, that fear of theirs is a productive, fruitful fear. It's not an anxiety that what debilitates, oh, I'm afraid, I'm anxious, and there's nothing for me to do. So it just causes anxiety and nothing else. No, they're afraid, then. But what do you do with that fear? It propels you to do something about it. I'm afraid of something, then you do the opposite. Opposite of what? Of what angers Allah Azza wa Jal. So let me protect myself by doing greater good and being closer and closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, then that is your protection. So a fear that leads to that, then that's a fruitful fear. But if you're the kind of person who will be afraid and then sit and do nothing, just be, simply be anxious, then you have to understand that how you are afraid is wrong. No, you're afraid of it, then do something about it. Right? You're afraid of it, then change your life. And imagine that if you were to be dead tomorrow, would you be ready to face Allah Azza wa Jalla? Would you be ready with all the things that you are carrying with you that you have not repented from? What if they come and they attack you at that moment? What if the shaitan brings it? Just think of yourself right now. How close your heart is to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And how rebellious is it? And how close your tongue is to Allah? And how rebellious is it? How will you be able to control them when you need them before death? But he said, وَكَإِنَّ الْمُسَيِّينَ قَدْ أَخَذُوا تَوْقِيعًا بِالْأَمَانِ. He says, as if the sinners, those who are disobedient, as if they have a document giving them security and peace from Allah Azza wa Jalla, that nothing is going to happen to them. That's why they're not afraid. He said, but who gave you that guarantee? He says, Allah said, أَمْ لَكُمْ أَيْمَانٌ عَلَيْنَا بَالِغَةٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّ لَكُمْ لَمَا تَحْكُمُونَ سَلْهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ بِذَلِكَ زَعِيمٌ. He says, or do you have an oath from us that extends all the way to the day of judgment that you're going to have what you want? Like, do you have that? That Allah had promised you? That's the meaning of the ayah. Do you have a promise from us that whatever you want is going to happen? He says, Salhum, ask them, who guaranteed this to them? Who told you that you're going to go to Jannah? I know that all of us have the feeling that we will be there, right? Tell you, the question here, who gave you that feeling? Who gave you that guarantee? أَيُّهُمْ بِذَلِكَ زَعِيمٌ. Who can promise you this? No one promised you this, right? No one. So where did you bring that security? So you have to be afraid that, what if some of the people who will be in hellfire, which I know will be in hellfire, what if I'm one of them? What if that sin that I'm doing and I'm still doing, that's the thing that will ruin me and will stop me from saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. So you start with changing your life because of it. So if you want your tongue to be nimble and soft with Allah's remembrance, practice it now. Right? And remember your death. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. And you keep saying that, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. So it's easy for you to move your tongue with Allah's remembrance. If you want your heart to save you in a time when you need it, keep pushing it closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So he said, and then he concludes this with some verses that meaning of them, he says, oh, who feels secure while doing or while disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, do you have a guarantee that you own, that you're going to be safe? You've combined two things, safety and following your desire. And one of them is a killer. So if you feel safe, that kills you. If you follow your desire, that kills you. Both of them, that really will kill you. And he says, but those righteous are following the path of fear. And that is a path that you are not following. You did not plant at the time of planting, but at the time of harvest, you also want to be harvesting with those who harvest. He says, this is the most incredible thing, that you don't desire the land of permanence, and you desire a land that you're going to leave. Meaning you don't desire the akhirah, the land of permanence, but you want this land knowing that you are going to leave it. Man as-safihu idhan billahi, he says, who is foolish then, I ask you by Allah, you or the one who loses a worldly transaction, one who buys something in the world and then he gets what cheated, is he the foolish or you are? Because when you see somebody who is bamboozled in the dunya, you call him foolish, stupid, you don't know how to sell, how to buy, you're not smart enough, right? But who is the real foolish person? The one who loses in the dunya, gets fooled in the dunya, or the one who is fooled in the akhirah? It's in the akhirah, right? So that's it, inshallah, for tonight. And we hope, inshallah, that you remember some of these things and they do stay with you. And by the way, this is a book that I would really recommend, that even after we finish it, inshallah, you make it a book that you keep repeating. Because guaranteed, we're going to forget this. So it's really useful to go back and read it again, inshallah. Because the more you read it, the more that it will kind of stay with us, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. Let me know, inshallah, if you have anything to ask. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. No, no, no. Yeah, inshallah. So the first question is that, is it an obligation for a person to state the Shahada just before their death? And what happens if a person dies all of a sudden without the opportunity to say that Shahada? Well, obviously, if it's a sudden death, you will not be required or not be accepted, expected from you to say the Shahada because it's all of a sudden. Now, what happens with those people who are offered to say the Shahada and then they don't say it? Is it an obligation that they should say it? We don't say that it's an obligation, but it's a good sign. It's a good sign that the last thing that you will say is La ilaha illallah. And it's a bad sign. And signage is right. It's just they predictors, right? So we're not going to look at that person who didn't say it and say, well, definitely he's going to... But we're saying that's not a good sign when a person, you know, is offered to say the Shahada and they say something else means that they are drowning or thinking about something else. So that's what we want to run away from and escape, is that when we're offered that chance to say it, we don't find ourselves unable to say it because of what being crippled by bad things that we have done. Now the examples that we mentioned, this is the second question that you've asked, would not be people who are trying and struggling and repenting, and so they were let down at the end of their life. They will probably be people who are persistent in that sin, unrepentant from it. And so they tried, but then that is almost too late for them to repent, to switch course. So the sin was just too overwhelming. But a person is struggling with that sin, keeps repenting from it. As soon as they do it, they will not be in that category because the door of repentance, as you said, is wide open. But if you wait right to the end, that juncture where a soul is about to leave, and you're offered that thing to say, then that sin may not allow you to. So there's a difference between them. No, yeah, I mean, you hope for the best, you try to do the best, but the examples that we have are examples of sin surfacing at the end of one's life, right? And their inability, right? Or an outright rejection of it. No, I don't believe in it. No, I don't need it. So that's where you find that rebellion that kind of reflects a rebellious life. Wallahi, wa iyyak. Mm-hmm. So your question is that if someone had spent longer time obeying Allah Azza wa Jalla and then he commits a sin. So that will that sin have greater impact on him because the second person was more sinful, so that sin will have greater impact on him versus someone who is more righteous, so that sin has less space and time and effect on his life, and for sure. So they're not going to be treated the same. So someone who had lived a sinful life and he commits that sin, of course it just adds to the detrimental effect of previous sins, versus someone he has this background of righteousness. So that sin does not have enough space in it to get as much harm as the second person, right? Or to do as much damage. So they're not going to be the same. Obviously, and Allah Azza wa Jal is just that He's not going to treat both people the same. No, Allah. So the question here is, okay. Does Tawbah take away consequences of sin, or it still happens but sin is only deleted? No. If Allah forgives that sin, everything with it goes away. So the sin itself and its consequences, right? Naam, Allahu a'lam. What is the best dua to recite for a good end? Allahumma nas'aluka husna al-khatima. Or something similar to it, Wallahu a'lam. How frequent should we say it? As frequent as you remember that. As frequent as you remember it. Dua is similar to Allahumma ahina muslimin, wa tawaffana muslimin, wa ba'athna muslimin, aw ahshurna ma'as salihin. To live as Muslims, to die as Muslims, to be resurrected as Muslims. Similar dua is where you're asking Allah Azza wa Jalla, not just simply the end, but a life also that is righteous, an end that is righteous, and also a resurrection that is righteous. So asking Allah Azza wa Jalla for husnul khatima, that's what comes to mind, wallahu a'lam, at this moment. If we see ourselves are rebelling to do good and can't drag ourselves to do good, can you share tips to recover ourselves completely from this state? If you find yourself weak, that you have to constantly drag yourself to do things pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, but you find yourself rushing to displease Him, if you notice this in yourself, the first thing that you want to do is ask Allah Azza wa Jal for help. Ya Allah, help me. Help me against myself. Rescue me from myself. That's the thing that you want to do. And be persistent in that dua. And if you can add to it dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll find that you will have power bi-idhnillah to start moving. And then you want to start attaching yourself or linking yourself to righteous places and righteous people. So find a righteous friend, find a righteous company, stay in righteous places, and inshallah you'll find that your mood will change, your habit will change, and then your lifestyle will change. So begin with dua and asking Allah, like repeatedly, Allah, and then dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then start to find a better company than the company that you have, right? How can someone begin to seek knowledge when they don't have the patience? Again, if you lack the patience, ask Allah Azza wa Jal for it. Then maybe start small, if it's really too overwhelming. So if you cannot attend the halaqah physically, listen to parts of it online. If you cannot read an entire book, read a page of it, right? Listen to a sheikh, an authentic, reliable one that you also like, right? He may not be as knowledgeable, but he has to be authentic. But he may not be as knowledgeable as another sheikh, right? Who is more versed, more learned, but at least he can give you something. Then listen to that person. And be gradual with yourself and ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to open your heart so that you could seek knowledge or be patient with it. Understand also that it is an act of ibadah, by the way. Right? So it's not supposed always to be easy or fun. You have to kind of push yourself and force yourself. And then that, inshallah, will be easier with time, inshallah. I don't want to take too much time asking. Okay. Okay, just two more questions. Is there any litmus test that we are striving enough for Allah that we don't? There's no litmus test. Like striving for Allah's cause has no limit to it, right? So you always can do more, right? And the boundaries are the boundaries of time and place and boundaries of personal ability. So that's the only thing, right? But there is no particular litmus test that is going to kind of be the same for everybody. But you have to see what is within your ability. And sometimes you can't force yourself to do more than what it can at this moment. It just simply cannot. So at least, right, the obligations need to be fulfilled and the haram needs to be avoided. And you strive with the recommended, wallahu a'lam, right? So if one returns to Allah Azza wa Jal sincerely with repentance, can an individual expect their spouse to also return to Allah Azza wa Jal? That's my understanding of your question. Possible, wallahu a'lam. That is, if a person is pious and close to Allah Azza wa Jal, there's a possibility that if you return to Allah and you make dua and you plead with Him, that Allah will fix your spouse for you. That's a possibility, right? And it's also a possibility that, no, it's going to need more than that. And that means that it needs your piety, but also helping them, meaning you actively help them to be better. Not just simply Allah changing their heart, but you with your persistence, with your dua, with your character, with your kindness to change them. And that may take some time. But it's definitely, wallahu a'lam, that if you turn towards Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will bring that company to you. Right? If you seek it, Allah will bring that company to you. So either Allah fixes your spouse for you, or helps you to fix your spouse for you, or if there is no good, and I hope that that's not the case, if there is no good between in that person, Allah separates you. So that's also a possibility, right? But it's definitely the consequences for your own good. So if you turn to Allah, Allah will bring the good things to you, inshallah. طيب إن شاء الله جزاكم الله خيرا ونسي بإذن الله عز وجل next week. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفر وأتوب إليك. الحمد لله رب العالمين.